1 Kings chapter 15, and let's stand together, and I'm going to read several verses here, so I'll get busy. Verse number 9, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Remember, we have a split kingdom now, so we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom of Judah. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Try that today. And removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Kind of a northern king, kind of a town between northern kingdom, southern kingdom, like where Jeroboam set up the idols far north, one of them in Dan, because he didn't want people going down to Jerusalem to the southern kingdom. So now Baasha is building this town to try to keep his people from going to the south. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." All right, so Syria had teamed up with Israel, and Asa says, "We want you to break that league with Israel. We want you to team up with us here in Judah. I need your help, actually, to fight against Israel, the northern kingdom, and here are some gifts." Verse 20, "So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote a few places there that I cannot pronounce. And then, verse 21, "It came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, none was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah." All right, so he goes and takes the town down, uses those supplies to build his own places. "The rest of the acts of Asa and all his might, which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead." Okay, there's going to be much more of the story in 2 Chronicles here in just a minute. But I do want to preach tonight on, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It really is a simple message. I think most of my messages are, but really a simple challenge. And honestly, it's 2 points at the end. When I was putting it together, like, Lord, I mean, it's pretty simple what happened to him. But I hope it's a challenge tonight. And when I heard the ladies sing that song a minute ago, I thought, okay, Lord, it is what you want. Because that's exactly what they're talking about, is how the Lord led us all these years and so forth. So, all right, let's pray together. Lord, would you bless tonight as we see this truth from your word. Challenge us. Lord, help us to know it's not enough just to get started. We've got to finish. We've got to cross the finish line, and we have to finish right. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be helped tonight and challenged tonight on how to do that. Out of these books, we pray. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open in 1 Kings for right now. As a divided nation, Israel, that northern kingdom, never had a godly king leading the northern kingdom. They never did until they eventually went in, of course, to Assyrian captivity. Even the southern kingdom of Judah, they had very few godly kings over the southern kingdom. But King Asa of Judah was one of those godly kings. King Asa that we're reading about tonight was the great-great-grandson of David. He was the great-grandson of Solomon, the grandson of Rehoboam, and the son of King Abijah. The Bible also calls him Abijah with an M. His father, Abijah, was a bad king. His father was a sinful king, and his father's reign only lasted for 3 years because he acted just like his father, Rehoboam. Look at it there in chapter 14 and verse number 31. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. I'm in 1 Kings 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Okay, so Asa's father was an ungodly king. His grandfather was an ungodly king. Even his great-grandfather, remember Solomon, did not finish well. But at the end of the day, and I've repeated this theme over and over again in recent weeks, recent months, at the end of the day, if you're listening to me, you cannot blame the decisions you make in life over mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or preacher or youth pastor, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of ourselves for what happens in our life. And so here is a man in King Asa who did not have a godly example to look to. Asa, but you cannot find his age in the Bible, but they say that Asa was somewhere around 18 to 22 years old when he became king. Now, where his daddy only was king for 3 years and God took him out, and the Bible tells us that God's able to raise up kings and take down kings, Asa's rule lasted for 41 years. Now, King Asa brought revival to Judah, to the southern kingdom, so much so that in the northern kingdom, they're hearing about it, and we'll read a verse or two later about this in passing, but they're hearing about it in the northern kingdom, and many people in the northern kingdom are wanting to go back to the southern kingdom and join up with them because they love hearing about the leadership of Asa and the revival that's taking place. Now, look at what all he did. Now, we're still in 1 Kings chapter number 15, but in just a moment now, we're going to skip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Look at what he did. Now, I'm not here to upset folks tonight, but I mean, Bible is Bible, and God's thought on things does not change just because our culture does. And God has always been anti-homosexuality, period. Don't care what a pope gets together with a group of people and decides. Doesn't matter if some Methodist church wants to let some homosexual be a leader of that church. That is anti-God. That is anti-Bible. And we need to just stick with the book. I wonder this, and it's not going to sit well with some that don't have the grit that we talked about this morning, but I wonder if this is not a formula for how America could get back to some strength. I want you to look at what Asa did. First of all, he booted the Sodomites out of the land. Try that. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 11. You sure would have to replace a lot of government officials and a lot of movie stars and a lot of athletes and a lot of school teachers. Acts 15 and verse 11, and Asa did that which was right in his eyes, no. That which was right in the government's eyes, no. That which was right in society's eyes, no. That which is right in 2023 eyes, no. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. First thing he did, verse 12, he took away the Sodomites out of the land. He booted the Sodomites out. Secondly, we see he stood against his own family, including his own grandmother. Verse 12, he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made, and also Makkah, his mother, that was actually his dad's mother, so it's his grandmother, but just like they say, David, thy father, and David wasn't his father, he was that great-great-grandfather, but this is his grandmother. He even her, he removed from being queen. Could you imagine telling grandma, hey, grandma, you out. These days, man, grandma will chase you out with a broom. He removes her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, okay? And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. I'm convinced that we want revival, but we don't want to do what it takes to get revival and see revival and get our hearts right with God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, we failed right there, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven and we'll hear their prayer and we'll heal their land. I'm still convinced the problem with our country today is not Biden or Trump. The problem with our country is the compromising churches and the compromising Christians who refuse to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. Asa was not afraid. And I mean, if you ain't afraid of your own grandmama, you're not afraid, right? He booted the Sodomites out of the land. He stood against his own family, including his own grandmother. Skip over to 2 Chronicles 14 now. A lot of the story is in 2 Chronicles. But in 2 Chronicles 14, now, I want you to imagine this. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord and to obey him. Could you imagine Monday night, we all go home and they say, there's a special news report from the president from the Oval Office. Could y'all imagine that? Special news report from the Oval Office. No, right here. And what if President Biden said this? I'm commanding every person in the United States of America to seek the Lord God of heaven. That's what happened here. 2 Chronicles 14, look at verse number 4. And commanded Judah, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Well, this king wasn't playing games, was he? What else did he do in this great revival? He rebuilt the altar and he renewed proper worship of Jehovah God. I'll not read it tonight, but I'll read you a little bit here, but it's all in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And man, verse 7, be ye strong therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And Asa led in righteousness, and that's where some from the north gathered with them. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They said, man, we want to get in. And they made a covenant together. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not. Listen, could you imagine tonight? It's very easy. It's holiday season and we kind of preach sometimes some theme messages. And could you imagine on December 31st, which is a Sunday this year, me preaching on a Sunday night and say, folks, let's just enter into a covenant this year that we're going to pray together, that we're going to fast together, that we're going to witness together, that all of us are going to live for the Lord this year. 365 days, no doubt about it. We're not going to skip church every other week. We're not going to skip Sunday school because we just don't want to get out of bed. And we all make a covenant and we keep it. Can you imagine what God would do? Man, don't sit on that padded bench and blame a lack of revival on a pastor. If we can't even pick up a songbook and sing, or show up to a Sunday school class, or get on a bus and help run a bus route, or knock on a sinner's door, friend. Hey, it takes all of us. And they entered into this covenant. So he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He rebuilt the altar, renewed that proper worship of God. And you know what else he did? He required. Well, we just don't like requirements. Well, I just don't think you ought to have to be told what to do to be a Sunday school teacher. I do. Well, I just don't think the expectations are just too He required that Judah seek the Lord, to follow after God, and to obey him. Wait a minute. This is a country. This is a split country, but it's a country and a leader, a king. Anyone that refused to do those things would be put to death. I'm not saying we're doing that. But you see how serious they were about revival? Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 13, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets. We're all in, preacher. Go look at the book of Acts, man. You can see what happens when the church gets unified. And all Judah, verse 15, rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. He reigned for 41 years. For 35 years, Asa built a reputation and a resume of loving God and obeying God, of leading in righteousness, and of the hand of God upon his life and upon his kingdom. Are you listening? But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. When I was in school, I was not a great athlete like the giants of the faith that we have in our church here. I was not a great athlete. I played basketball, but I was no good at it. I didn't play basketball because just skinny white kids just don't do basketball. And so it just didn't work for me. I mean, I probably could run that 40-yard dash in probably 15.2 seconds. So I wasn't too slow, but that's slow for those of you that don't know. That's walking it. But I just was not an athlete. They put together a JV baseball team. Brother Greg and I were on that JV baseball team. Now when he gets frustrated with me, he can't show it because I'm his pastor. He has to be spiritual. But back then, he didn't have to be spiritual. And man, I have such great control of a baseball when I throw that, man, every time I threw, I'd throw it over his head. Y'all imagine Brother Greg as a, well, we'd be juniors in high school then. And I remember many a day, especially in the gym when it rained, we'd throw that baseball in the gym and he and I would partner up and warm up. And man, my old lanky, like, and every time he'd be looking at me. You know those Brother Greg eyes? Woof. Man, my bad. I'm sorry. I was just trying to help him to exercise. The one thing that I enjoyed, you're going to think this is crazy. The one thing that I enjoyed was running the mile and the 2 mile in track. I ran the mile, I ran the 2 mile, and I ran the, I think it's called the 220 hurdles, not the 110. That was for the fast people who had some kind of ability, you know, because, I mean, every time you step down, you're jumping another hurdle. But I ran the 220, which was around the bend there. You have a little more time to think of it. Dun, 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 you know, I still crash half the time. But I love to run the mile and 2 mile. I really did. I learned a lot about it, and I'm glad I did before we went to the Corps of Cadets because we had to run all the time there. And I learned you don't bounce when you're running. You're wearing yourself out doing that. So, man, I just had the flow when I was running. Well, when we were in junior high, Brother Greg, you don't remember this, but Brother Richard, you probably remember this, but Coach Kendall, you remember the coach, he would take us on a bus. I bet they don't do this anymore because of craziness in the world, but out here in the country, he would take us on a bus several miles away from the school, and for PE, you would have to run back to the school. One of the places was called the Snake Pit. It was actually Brother Anderson, Miss Anderson out there where you guys live. If you've ever been to their house or you've been out there on a bus route by the silos on 47 and you go down that rock road. And I think there are 3 turn-ins on that main road there. You go all the way to the back, all the way to the end of that road. Coach would drop us off and say, we'll see y'all back at the school. There was another one out here down Gateway. It turns into like Bull Durham or something. You keep going. You get out there out in the middle of nowhere. We call that the cotton patch. I think it's because Cotton Miles, I think, owned the land there. We call that the cotton patch. And Coach would be like, all right, boys, today we're running the cotton patch. Like, no way. It was a long run. Well, some of the smart alecks would get ahead of the bus, and they would find trash on the side of the road, and they would put, like, old tires in the road so the coach would have to get out, move the stuff to drive the bus by. We would get out there. He said, all right, guys, as soon as y'all get back to the school, I don't know if it's a 3 mile run or what, but as soon as y'all get back to school, you can take a break. So some of the guys were like, I'm out of here. You know, they're running. 5 minutes later, they'd be sitting on the bus. All the chubby guys, they're sitting on the back of the bus waving at you. The bus is passing by. Other guys, within 10 minutes, they're hanging on the side of the bus. You got away with a lot of stuff back then that you can't today. But the coach would drive by, and you had to understand this coach. And he would drive by, and the guys would grab. I say them because, man, I was doing what I was told. But the bus would drive by. They would jump up on the back window and hang off the window. So when the bus comes by you, you're dying. You got big boys on the back seat waving at you. And then you got these other guys hanging off the window there. And the problem was, some of you guys are fast and you can run a sprint, but a mile and 2 mile and 3 mile, that's not a sprint. Okay, if you run a sprint, 100 yards later, you're going to be dying sitting underneath the tree and hoping for the rapture because you have a long way still. And back in those days, they were not calling mama. They say, boy, take a salt tablet and get up and you're going to finish this race. Okay. Now the Bible tells us that we have a race that is set before us, okay? It's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. I'm not an old man. I'm getting age, but I know I'm not an old man. But the older I get in ministry, the more I get kind of, I don't know if frustration is the right word, but I watch a lot of people who start, but they don't finish. They have bright ideas, and it sounds good, and it sounds wonderful if they would see it through, but it lasts for about 6 months, and then they're done. They don't want to do it anymore. They didn't think it was going to be like that. They thought it would always be good days. Their schedule changes, whatever. And I'm saying to you that the guys that finished those long runs were the guys that they paced themselves. They didn't try to cheat. They didn't run too fast. They paced themselves because it's not how you start. You may look good at the start, but if you're riding the bus back to campus, you did not finish that race really well. And it's not how you start in the Christian life. It's how you finish, okay? It's how you finish. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Paul said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hey, start. Anyone can start something, but we need folks that can finish. The Bible says in John 17 and verse number 4, and Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. When he's praying to the Father, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I know that most likely I'm past midfield on the years of my life. At 49, I'm pretty certain I'm not living to be 98 years old. And be honest with you, don't really want to, okay? My grandfather lived that long, one grandfather died at 51 or 52. My mom's dad lived, of course, till his mid-90s. I don't necessarily want to die at 52, but if I do, I'm going to be in heaven, no big deal. Don't worry too much about me. Okay, I know I'm past midfield on the years of my life. Some of you are down there in the red zone. Know what I'm saying? You're in, what does Brother Grice say? You're circling the tank. All right. So, I think my ministry is probably past midfield. In the final 5 or 6 years of King Asa's reign and his life, he destroyed his reputation. He destroyed his health. He destroyed his relationship to his preacher. And he destroyed his relationship to the Lord. Now, he never fell into deep sin. We don't read of that. He didn't turn to idols and that sort of stuff. He just did not finish well. Let's read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 there. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. This is the same thing we read in 1 Kings, just a little more detail. To the intent he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee as there was between my father, thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, all the cities there. It came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba, and Mizpah. Okay, so we read all of that in 1 Kings. But as Paul Harvey would say, but now the rest of the story. And at that time, Hanani the seer, okay, this would almost be the same like a prophet or a preacher, a seer. Look up here for just a moment. This is not the message. You need seers in your life. You need seers in your life. Preacher, I've got a good idea. Or mom and dad, I've got a good idea. But I just wanted to know, are you seeing anything I'm not seeing? If you live your whole life just making your own choices, your own decisions, because you think it's a good idea, you're going to make a lot of bad choices. It's a good thing. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I don't care if it's your best friend. We talked about the knowledge of people in the church here. We're looking for church vans, and I appreciate the deacons of taking control of that. I really appreciate that. But I told you guys at the finance meeting a couple of weeks ago that, man, when you guys send me vans, I send it to Brother Greg. He's a banker. He deals with this thing all the time. He rips poor families' cars out from underneath them as they try to get their children to school and things like that. And he's a seer, all right? So people have sent me stuff, and I thought, oh, man, this is a good deal. I sent it to Brother Greg. Yeah, what do you think? Here's the VIN number. Here's the years. Here's the mileage. Here's what he sends back. Not a good deal. And he doesn't know it, but I'm going, a seer. That's what a seer is in your life. Your spouse ought to be one of your seers. Your pastor could be a seer. You ladies, maybe your pastor's wife can be a seer in your life. Not you 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 year olds. Your buddy should not be your seer. Bruh, I think about dude quitting school. Bruh, dude, me too. That shouldn't be your seer, okay? So we need seers. So here comes the seer, which is basically a preacher. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. All right? He says, you should have depended upon the Lord. Now, what happens here is, Asa, rather than going, you know what, you're right, what was I thinking? He gets mad at the preacher. And verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. He got mad at the man of God and put him in a prison house. I've heard it preached before, you know, don't put the preacher in the prison house of your heart. Don't put anyone in the prison house of your heart. I've heard a preacher say this before. You don't want the funnel to be clogged between you and between the pulpit and the pew, because preachers get it from there and they give it to there. Someone asked me, one of the teenagers asked me this morning, said, preacher, how do you, all those words you say while you're preaching, does God just give you that? I said, well, I normally have about 7 pages of notes. I said, but yeah, I mean, when I talk about fat linemen and things like that, God didn't give me that. And I said, but yes, the Spirit of God takes over and you add to that message and so forth. But listen, so God says in my studies, he says, this is the chapter, this is the book, this is the lesson, this is the application I want for my people. And man, if you sit at church and you're upset at your Sunday school teacher or at your preacher, you're going to miss what God has for you that day. Hardest day to preach is Wednesday. I love Sunday night. It's my favorite service. The Sunday morning's okay. We have some visitors here, and we have some very mature older folks here that I think love the Lord, love the Word of God, and a lot of our folks are out working, but you can tell they're supportive. But man, Wednesday night, people come in, they're tired, they haven't eaten, they have a headache, they had a fight on the way to church, and it's just like, and you got to go from 0 to 100 and be done by 8:05. It's hard. We need what God has for us, not only at church, but every day of our life. He puts a man of God in prison. For the Bible says he was in a rage with him because of this thing. That reminds you of Paul, doesn't it? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So does that not sound familiar? He turns on other people around him that have been supporting him. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Now, we read about the disease in his feet in 1 Kings, but if you only read 1 Kings, you'd say, oh, that's how he went out. That's how he checked out of here. Oh, everybody's going to get something. You didn't realize it was whenever he turned against God's way and turned against the man of God. Yet in his disease, the Bible says in verse 12, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. All right, and then he died. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. So when I'm thinking, when I'm studying, just kind of meditating on the scripture and going back and forth, and I'm taking notes and I'm looking for everything in the Bible I can find about Asa and this story and the references, and I'm saying, Lord, what I can see it on paper. What's the spiritual application? What's the message? I don't want it to be the same message with a different person every single week. So I'm thinking, what happened to Asa? What can we learn from Asa? Where did he go wrong after so many years of doing right? And what a powerful revival he led in Judah, but he dies wrong. I think it's just two simple things. I give them to you. Number one is this. He stopped depending upon the Lord. He stopped depending upon the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I think I skipped this earlier on purpose just to read it once. But 2 Chronicles 14, earlier in his reign, in verse number 9, you'll remember years ago when they were going to have this million-man march in Washington, D.C. I don't know if any of you remember that. It didn't work, but they were going to have this million-man march and all this stuff. This was a million-man march right here. Look at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. And there came out against, go to verse 8. It's going to tell you about Asa's army. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. Out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 200. And 80,000, all these were mighty men of valor. You notice there, if you use a bow, you're a mighty man. But it says there he had 580,000 people in his military. Verse number 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. That is 1 million people. And so they were outnumbered 2-1. Okay, verse 10. Then Asa went out against him. They set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa did what you're supposed to do. He cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And you know what God did? God whipped that million-man army. Okay, so now we get in his later years in chapter 16, and he thinks he can't even defeat Israel in the north. Chapter 16, verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, of the king's house, and went to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. We've already read that. He said, hey, quit teaming up with Israel. Team up with Judah. Team up with us. He went out and gave treasures out of the house of God and bought basically some mercenaries and thought, I've got to have the help of these people. And so then in verse number 7, chapter 16, here comes the seer. Here comes the preacher. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore Is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand? And then what's he going to refer to 2 chapters ago? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Look at the very next verse, where the hallmark here's your verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So the preacher said, did you forget what God did before? And he said, yet now you think instead of praying to the God of heaven, you have to team up with the king of Syria? Do you not understand that God wants to show himself mighty in your life till the day that you die? And he said, henceforth, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. All right? He stopped depending upon the Lord. If we ever stop depending on God, and we start depending on our flesh, we're in trouble. We start depending on our wisdom, we're in trouble. We start depending on our experience, we're in trouble. Our past work, we're in trouble. If we ever start depending on self to get us to the finish line, we are headed for defeat. We used to pray. We used to beg God. We used to ask God for direction in our life. We used to need his strength. We used to need his wisdom. We used to need his counsel. But now we think we have it all figured out. And that reminded me of the verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So my challenge to you tonight, and even thought about the older folks in here, 50 and above. But as I'm watching Asa in those final years of his life, and what a great man and great revival, great leader, but the last 6 years, not so good. Till the day we die, we must never stop depending upon the Lord in every area of our life. I love my parents. I hate to see them as fragile as they're getting. And my dad's always complaining. He's like, I'm so sick of going to doctors. Your mama's got me going to doctors all the time. And my mom's mom was a nurse. And my dad, he'll say, your mama's mom, your grandmother was a nurse. And that woman, I mean, everything that could be wrong was wrong. And so she taught your mama, you got to run to the doctor for everything. It's my dad. He's grumbling. He shuts up when she walks in the room. But he's grumbling. And he did. He was supposed to go to a follow-up on his Alzheimer's this week. He said, I ain't going. I don't want to go. I ain't going. Okay, we're done. So I'm probably going to be sweet in my old age. I'm probably like, you know, whatever y'all want. But I listen to my parents and I listen to others. And I joke with you guys. I respect the older folks in here. Those of you that know me know that I do. I cut up with you. Remember, I don't cut up with people that I don't like. Never cut up with these guys on the front row here. But folks, listen. You can't just depend on the next bottle of medicine. I'm not telling you don't go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. Jesus said, they that are sick need a physician. But are you so dependent upon that next report you hadn't even been praying about what God would do? Are you so dependent upon the Social Security check coming in you haven't even been praying anymore? You did in your 20s. You did in your 30s. You did in your 40s. You needed God then, and I'm saying to you, and I say this with respect, but all of us in here, we need God until the finish line. It's not, I've done it, I've done my work, let's leave it for the next generation. I get that. I can't even at 49, I don't have the same energy that I had at 26 when I first stood up here as pastor 23 years ago. But friend, listen, I'm going to keep doing what I can do, and there'll come a time mentally where I cannot keep up with pastoring the church anymore, but that doesn't mean I start laying out a church. That doesn't mean I stop tithing. That doesn't mean I stopped going soul winning with the church. That doesn't mean that I turn back to the world and go back to old habits and living like the devil and being a bad testimony to my kids and my grandkids. What I need is to spend my life depending upon the Lord. And there was a time when King Asa cried out, and maybe you did that in your youth, and said, God, my baby's sick. God, we need your help. My mom told you in the praise reports at Thanksgiving about, you remember when I said, I don't want this to be about me? And then my mom was like, I just want to say something about my son tonight. I'm out of control. I just had no control. And I was in that tent, that oxygen tent. So it's not the fat, it's my lungs being underdeveloped is the reason I can't breathe right now. And but man, listen, I want to say to you, all of us, you remember times in your life where you're on your face before God? Because maybe you thought your kid wasn't going to make it, or maybe your kid was out there in the world, or my boy's driving home from Tennessee on Thursday. I promise you on Thursday, I'm going to be praying all day long. God, protect that boy on that road, the Interstate 40 and the craziness out there. You remember when you were praying for God to supply you some kind of a job, praying that God put another meal on your table. Don't get to the place where it's like we're in cruise control. We don't need God. We've got doctors. We don't need God. We've got a little retirement. I'm not just preaching to them, but all of us. We don't need God anymore. My kids are 19 and 23. We always need God. Asa did not fail because he went and worshiped Buddha somewhere. It doesn't say he went back and dug his grandmother's idols out of the ashes. And he didn't do that. He just used to cry out to God and say, there's a million man army, but God, I know that you can do it with one person if you want to. But yet later in life, he's like, oh, I got to fix this. I got to fix this. I got to fix this. No, the God of your 20s is the God of your 70s. The God of your 30s is the God of your 60s. The God that went with you through the valley in your teen years and your 20 and that young couple, that God is the God that's going to go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. But you've got to keep saying, I still need to be a man of prayer, a lady of prayer. I still need to be in my Bible. I have not arrived. None of us have arrived. And it's just what happened to Asa is he just thought, you know what? I've been around a while now. I think I can figure all this out on my own. Till the day we die, we must never stop depending upon the Lord in every area of our life. And then secondly, the second thing I see here is he quit seeking the Lord. He quit seeking the Lord. I mean, there was a time in 2 Chronicles 15 where he was commanding everybody in the kingdom to seek the Lord. And if you don't seek him and obey him, you're going to be killed. But yet we come to chapter 16 and verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Does that mean that he shouldn't have gone to the doctor? No, that's not what that meant. God gives certain people wisdom to help us. But I wonder what God could have done in his life if he had sought the Lord in that matter. We get so dependent on what we can make happen. To seek is to go after or to look for. And what came to my mind as I was studying was where the psalmist said in Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I think what he was saying there was this: until I die, I will seek the Lord to guide my life. I want the Lord to guide my life. So there's some tonight, maybe in your young adult years, teen years, and you've got plans and ideas and ambitions, and that's great. And you've got the energy. That's great. But you need to learn young to depend upon the Lord and not your own strength and your smarts and your abilities. You need to learn young to let God guide your life. You need to remember the book of James the other day. If the Lord will, if the Lord will, we want this job. We want this many kids. We'd like to get that house. We'd like to have that car one day. If that's what God wants. But at 49 now with two grown children that are adults, I didn't pass some line that says I don't need to pray anymore for anything or depend upon God for anything or look to God for anything. I know a little bit about life as you do, my age and those beyond. I have some experience now. I know a little bit about ministry now, but nowhere does it say we just quit looking to him for all things. When we quit seeking to please him in all that we do, when we start seeking our plans rather than his will, we put ourselves on a path to not finish strong. Again, it doesn't tell us that he fell into some kind of great sin and idolatry. He just didn't finish well and finish right and finish his race for the Lord. He just stopped relying on God. He stopped depending on the Lord. He felt like at his age, he could just figure it all out. He stopped seeking the Lord in every area for every decision and for every need in his life. And I just want to use that tonight to remind you, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. I appreciate the fact that we have all the age groups in our church. I really do. And me and the rest of the young ones in this room, I appreciate that. I got on with some of you kids on Wednesday night for running and just stuff, and you shouldn't be doing that in the house of God. And you shouldn't be doing that in the house of God. And especially you young people, and I appreciate they mom and dad talked to them, they apologize. And you shouldn't be doing that in the house of God. This auditorium is not for your kids to run hurdles over the pews. I'm for parents talking and fellowshipping, but I like those parents who've got peripherals, who are like a turkey and they could see about 340 degrees. Bam! Stop now! Sit down! And then there's the other parents. And the kid's right there beating down another kid. You're like, Miss Audie, I'm going home. Y'all free this. But I do appreciate the energy in the church. I wouldn't want a church that doesn't have kids in it and that future. I appreciate the young people in our church. I appreciate young men that aren't told to sit on the front row. They just sit on the front row because they want to. I love that. I love the fact we have young adults in here that some of you, I was there at your birth. Sarah, I was there at your birth, right? But I was there at your birth at the hospital. I was there, not in a particular room, but I was there. And you have chosen to keep going to church and chosen to keep going to one of our kind of churches. I love the fact we have people my age that are just staying at it. And they go to church and they serve in the church and they have kids growing up and some of them have grandkids now. I appreciate that. I love the fact that Jerry and Judy Smith still walk into this church every service, just every service. I love it. His little white tennis shoes and he walks up here and he plays that guitar and we'll chat from time to time. And man, I love it. I love the fact Brother Miss Warden still walk into this church and Brother Warden's struggling, having a lot of struggles, but he still stands at that front door. With that stick his daughter gave him so he can find his way home if he ever gets lost. It's got a compass on the top of it. It does. I love that. Let's not any of us ever at any age think, you know what? We're going to make sure the doctors figure this out. Let's make sure we've prayed about it. Go to the doctor. Get your medicines. Let's be doing some praying. Well, we got this all figured out. I don't know of any of us that have anything figured out. And as soon as we think we do have it figured out, something else will happen in our life that we had to figure out. We need the Lord. We need the Lord every day. I love my parents. I love them. Many of you have dealt with this before, and some of you are dealing with it now. And I have no clue what to do. No clue. Except just be there for them and help them. And my dad's always been a smart man and a pastor with a mind. And he came to figure out how to put just a case on a cell phone now. And I'm grateful that I have these years to help them all the way to the end. But they can't just depend upon me, and I can't just depend upon Dad. We need to depend upon the Lord. And that's how one day, they may drag us to a hospital, and we're on our last days, and we can't do what we used to do in our 20s and 30s and 40s, but they put us in that casket, and they say, you know what? They kept on coming to church every single service till the Lord took them home. They finished well.